Well, I know this just throws some people off. Some of you are fine, but you know, we changed the order of service, putting the scripture later after the sermon. I know traditionally it's not done, and somebody is probably turning over in their grave, but I think that the scripture reading will have a lot more meaning for all of us after put after the sermon. So after we tell a little bit more of this story. So we're in this long series where we're telling the story. And it's really our story. It's the story of humanity and who we are and why we are wired the way that we are and how we became who we have become and what who God is and what God is doing in the world. And it's just a huge, huge central story. And I was a Christian for most of my life before I ever heard this. And it's the story of the kingdom of God. And it's like the focal point of Jesus' life. It's what he talks about. It's why he came. All this stuff. And I didn't know what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the kingdom of God. I got some of the stories. Oh, the kingdom of God is like this or like that. Like, oh, hey, that makes sense. But I don't know what he's talking about when he says the kingdom of God. And it's crazy, but I think that a lot of people go to church for a whole lot of years, and they don't know what it's about, the story of the kingdom of God. And it's just terrible because we're a lot of us are Jesus followers, we are Christians, and to not know this is really a tragedy. And so it's a big deal for me that if I'm going to get to spend some time with you getting to be your pastor, that I want to make sure that you walk out of here knowing a bit about this thing that is the central part of Jesus' life and why he came. It's far, far bigger than what is going to happen to you when you die, which is all that I thought that it was. But I knew there was more, and I was trying to figure it out. It took a long time. So this part of this story, this week's part of the story, if you are listening to it and you come to the conclusion or it feels somewhere along the way that this just seems like a story from long ago, far away, and maybe like a rescue story, but that has gone off the rails and into the mud, then you completely are following along perfectly. Because that's what it is. And this is supposed to be a rescue story. It's supposed to be the story of God who loves us and loves humanity and loves broken people living in a broken world and knows that as much as we are made in the image of God, as beautifully and intricately as we are made and all creation is made, that there is a flaw that runs through all of us and through all things, and that there's something beautiful and good that has been lost. And as much as we strive and that we try, that there's something that we just can't get right that causes us grief, that brings so many of our dreams to heart. But God loves us, and God knows what's going on, and that God is determined to rescue us. And this part of this week's story, this rescue plan, this rescue mission that God has, seems like it runs off the rails and into the mud. And so since we're putting the scripture at the end, I'm also just going to tell this story a little differently, the whole thing. Picture a girl, a young girl, a young woman, that she is making her way through the rubble of a post-apocalyptic world. She's small and skinny. She's showing all the signs of malnourishment and hardship. Her simple clothes are in tatters. For us, this former Middle Eastern city that she's making her way through, it fell a long time ago, 2,500 years ago. But for her, it's still a present memory. It's still as if it is still happening in her mind and in her body. She feels it. It was once a beautiful city filled with people. It was the city of David, the city of Jerusalem. But now it's deserted, almost. Everything she knew and everything that she was familiar with has now changed. It's been reduced to so many piles of stones. The great wall, the houses, the buildings, even the temple is just one pile of stones that looks so much like the other. place that has been utterly and completely destroyed. She moves through this post-apocalyptic landscape like a hunted animal, like someone who knows that bad things, dangerous things could be anywhere, and far too often are. There wasn't anyone around anymore to keep anyone safe. Certainly not a lone woman of a conquered people. She was searching the ruins, looking for a scrap of cloth, a little piece of metal, maybe if she's lucky, a pottery lamp that hadn't been broken or smashed or taken, anything that she might be able to trade for food. It was risky business, small hope of success. What little the Babylonian armies had left behind, raiders from neighboring peoples, from the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, and others, had come in and they'd taken not just things, but people. The city was all but stripped clean, but the hunger was making her desperate. She was going to search all over the city till she found something, but there was one place that she was careful to never go. She was never going to go back to the place that she used to live, the place where she used to have a family and a home, a place where her brother had hidden her in a cistern and an underground water storage tank, a place where she had stayed hidden longer than she can remember, afraid that the terrors that she heard outside might come in and find her. Things were never supposed to be this way. She remembered how everyone thought that this couldn't happen. Everyone in the city knew that they were God's special people, with God's temple in their city. God couldn't let any of this be destroyed. God's own people, broken and scattered, it could never happen. And they were obviously wrong. They thought they had God in their pocket, and they were wrong. She'd only recently begun to learn how wrong they all were about God and about who they were. There was a man, one of the survivors, who used to work in the temple and had memorized a lot of their story and had even saved bits of it that had been written down. He had recently begun retelling these stories at night in a cave that was outside the city, near a cave that was outside the city. And even for the people that had heard it before, it was as if they were hearing it again for the first time. She began hearing about a God who loved broken people, all people living in this broken world. Not just the Jews, not just the Israelites, but all people. A world where everyone actually lived in exile in one way or another. Where everyone needed to be brought home. A world where everyone needed to be set free. The oppressed needed to be set free from the oppressors, and the oppressors needed to be set free from their oppression. A world where people couldn't find their way on their own. And God loved all these people so much and wanted to make everything good again, to make all the sad things come untrue. So God picked out a group of people and invited them to be a part of God's special rescue mission, God's special rescue plan. These people really weren't all that special. that they would one day come to believe that they were. God just picked these people out because one of their ancestors trusted and believed God more than his eyes could see or more than his mind could comprehend. And that made God happy. It gave God hope. God rescued these people out of slavery and made a special deal with them. God told them that if they would trust God and obey God more than their eyes could see or more than their brains could make sense of, then they would be God's special people. God would watch out for them and give them a special place to live and teach them how to live in ways that sets themselves and other people free. If, unlike all the other people in the world, they would trust God to be their king, God would make them a saving community, a saving people, a group of people who reflected the love and the goodness and the righteousness and the character of God to the world in a way that draws all the rest of the world back into a life-giving relationship with God. They would work with God to free all people from all the Egypts that we find ourselves in and bring all people everywhere home out of exile. It wouldn't always be easy, but they would be special. Special for the sake of others. Special for the sake of the world. And God would always be with them, no matter what. And when they first heard this plan, this deal, this thing that God was offering them, this gift of identity and purpose, they immediately said yes. Amen. But as soon as things got a little scary or a little uncertain, they quickly said no. But then they said yes again. And then they said no. And then they said yes. And then they said no. Eventually, they made it official and they told God they didn't want God to be king. That seems a little crazy to them to have a God that they can't see being their king, and that they would much rather be like everyone else without that mission. They wanted somebody else to be king, a regular king, you know, a human being king. They would do all sorts of wonderful things for them, you know, because that's what kings do. They would be just like everybody else. They didn't want to be special anymore. Not the way that God wanted them to be special. They didn't want to be special for the sake of others. They wanted to be special for their own sakes. God told them this would lead to nothing but heartache and suffering and ruin. But they didn't listen to God. So God gave them what they asked for. God gave them a king. And everything happened just as God had said. The kings made the rich richer and the poor poorer. They made life harder on single moms and orphans. They were mean to refugees and outsiders and foreigners, things that God said never to do. They led the people in worshiping things that weren't gods, making gods of things like sex and power and wealth. And these no gods, they just made people more broken and more sad. And in their madness, they even sacrificed their own children to these no gods and their own bodies to these no gods. God's special people had become twisted oppressors, just like the Egyptians and the Canaanites before them. And God always acts against the oppressors. What made it worse is that the Israelite people, God's chosen people, God's supposed to be saving community through all of this, so arrogant and so conceited. They did all these ungodly and these terrible things while acting as if they had God in their pocket. Like they were somehow better than everyone else. And that as if God had a special duty to them instead of the other way around. throughout all of this heartbreaking tragedy, God continued to try to win them back. God constantly sent people that we call prophets to remind them of who God is and who they were and what God had done for them. Prophets told kings and they told the people about the truth of what they were doing and what they were making of themselves, but almost no one ever listened. These prophets, they warned people about where they were headed if they didn't change, if they didn't turn things around. But they didn't listen because they were convinced that they were special. That can never happen to us. The southern part of Israel, called Judah, continued to believe that they were special and had God in their pocket, even when they saw the northern part of Israel, called Israel, get conquered and utterly destroyed by the Assyrians. They said, those are our brothers, those are our sisters. And those were special people too, but they weren't special like us. We never really liked them anyway. They weren't special like us. They had a temple in their city to God, but we have Jerusalem. We have the real temple. We're the ones that are really super special. That can never happen to us. It's God that is actually in our pockets. And they continued on in their evil ways, oppressing each other, becoming like the Egyptians and the Canaanites, worshiping all these no gods that made them more broken and more sad and life more unbearable for more people. And God is always against the oppressors. They continued to believe their own conceited lies all the way up to the point where the Babylonians were coming over the walls and the flames were leaping up from the temple. And as this girl and everyone around her at these nights in front of this man's cave, these people that are living in hiding, that are living off of nothing, as they heard these stories in the night, stories of who they are and who they were and who God is and what they had done and where they had come from, it became more and more clear that God had not abandoned them, but that they had abandoned God long ago. In the darkness, tears rolled down their faces as they realized how much they had truly lost, how much they had really given up, how much better God wanted things to be for them, how far they had pushed this wonderful, loving God away, and how much as anyone else, that they needed somebody to rescue them. There's so much sadness. But also in the midst of this seemingly endless night, in this post-apocalyptic world that they were all barely surviving in, there was also hope. Though there was sadness in the story that they heard and that they felt, there was also constant reminders of how much God loves them, of who God is, and how God loves them and God loves all people with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And no matter how far they or anyone else walks away from God, God will continue walking towards us. God will never give up on God's plan to rescue broken people living in a broken world. And no matter what you or I do, we can't change that. No matter how far we fall, we can't change God's plan for this world or change God's love for us. God would never give up the plan of having a saving community that would shine like a light in a dark world and bring people, draw people back to the life with God that we were all meant to have. there in the darkness, amidst the ruin of the world that they had known, they began, perhaps for the first time, to love what God loves, and to grieve what God grieves, and to dream what God dreams. They began to dream not of kingdoms of their own making, but for a kingdom lost long ago, the kingdom of God, a place where love and justice and peace and this thing called righteousness was as common as the air we breathe. A place where God held all things together in perfect harmony. They began to long for God to be king once again. They began to long desperately for God's kingdom, for the kingdom of God. They began to long for God to bring us all to our true home. And in the darkness of those nights, for the first time in a long, long time, maybe ever, they were beginning to get on the same page as God, and having that longing in their hearts of, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. Kingdom come. We are on the same page with you, God. Please, may your kingdom come. We need a Savior, and we can't be it. We need a Savior, and we can't be it.